Good, inshallah. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. رب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أما بعد. So last we met Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. He was talking about the division of sins into major and minor. Remember? And we said that there are those who will divide them into major and minor, and those who refuse to do so based on the fact that every sin is an affront to Allah Azza wa Jal, is a rebellion against Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So in that regard, every sin becomes what? Major. So you don't look at the sin itself, but you look at the fact that you have rebelled against Allah Azza wa Jal, defied Allah Azza wa Jal, and in that way every sin becomes major. So we talked about the classifications of sin, and I mean major, and what is the definition of major versus minor. Now Ibn al-Qayyim is going to pick up from where he's left, and he's going to try to clarify the basis of dividing sins into major and minor. Okay? And in the process he's going to establish a couple of important facts. So he says, وَكَشْفُ الْغِطَاءِ فِي هَذِهِ الْمَسْأَلَةِ, kind of clarifying this matter, is by saying, Allah Azza wa Jal, he wants to explain to you why is the major major? Okay? And why is the minor minor? So he says that Allah Azza wa Jal sent his messengers, revealed his books, created السماوات والأرض, the heavens and the earth, so that he'd be known and worshipped and be made one, وَيُوَحَّدْ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ, and that all of religion is to Allah Azza wa Jal, not to anybody else, it's Allah Azza wa Jal. So you derive it from Allah and you give it to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ, worship is only to Allah Azza wa Jal. وَالطَّاعَةُ كُلُّهَا لَهُ, and all of obedience belongs to Him. وَالدَّعْوَةُ لَهُ, and you invoke only Him. Okay? As Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, I did not create jinn and ins except to worship me. And Allah Azza wa Jal also said, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, we created the heavens and the earth and what is in between within truth. And also said in another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah الذي خلق سبع سماوات ومن الأرض مثلهن, Allah who created seven skies and from this earth like them. يتنزل الأمر بينهن, Allah's command descends amongst them. لتعلموا, He did this. لتعلموا, so that you would know that Allah Azza wa Jal is able to do all and that Allah Azza wa Jal knows all. لتعلموا أن الله على كل شيء قدير وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما. So he said, عليه سبحانه وتعالى, he did this so that you would know. You know what? You know Allah. You would know Him as the one who knows all and is able to do all. Right? And also in another ayah, Allah سبحانه وتعالى said, جعل الله الكعبة البيت الحرام قياما للناس والشهر الحرام والهدي والقلائد. Allah Azza wa Jal had made the Kaaba, the sacred house, and then the sacred month. And the animal sacrifice and gifts that you give to be sacrificed over there. He made all of this qiyaman linnas, to benefit people in the dunya and in the akhirah. Right? Because people find benefit in the sacred month, in the sacred land, in the dunya and in the akhirah. So Allah made it so. ذَلِكَ لِتَعْلَمُوا, meaning He made this, or He revealed the Sharia. ذَلِكَ لِتَعْلَمُوا, so that you would know that Allah knows what's in the heavens and on earth, and that Allah knows everything. Okay? Now, backtrack a little bit so that we understand what Ibn al-Qayyim is trying to say. So that actually we understand what Allah is saying when He is saying, I only created jinn and ins for my worship. طيب. This is the essence of why we were created. Right? That's the reason. And if you don't understand the reason why you were created, you're lost. And if you're not fulfilling the reason of your creation, then you are useless and redundant, right? Because everything is judged by its function, right? So, if I give you a pen as a gift, but I tell you that pen cannot write, what would you do with it? Throw it away. You're not going to use it. It's just going to sit idle, performing nothing. Eventually, it will be in the garbage. If I give you a chair, but I say you cannot sit on it, maybe you'll use it as a door stopper. But without its function, it's useless. Has no mission, has no value. So if a human being has no idea why he was created and does not fulfill the reason of his creation, he becomes of no value, of no use. Right? That's what I said, redundant. Huh? If we say that you and I have been created for the worship of Allah Azza wa Jalla, what does that mean? That's the question I really want to ask. What does that mean? So does that mean that we pray 5 times a day? Well, that's part of it. We fast Ramadan, that's part of it. Go to Hajj, that's part of it. Give zakah, that's part of it. But what percentage of your life does this occupy? Is it a lot? Very little. It's less than 10%, less than 20% of your life, of your day. So if Allah created you for one thing, how can it be that that thing that Allah wants from you occupies a minimal amount of your time and effort? And yet that's the reason why you were created. So that cannot just simply be it. It's part of it, but just not it. So what is the reason why you were created? What does it mean to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla? Because I want you to understand it. What does it mean to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla? So put this on hold for a second. Okay? Now, let's ask ourselves, why are we living? What's the purpose of my life? And here you could give me an abstract, theoretical, philosophical, ideal reply. I've been created, you know, to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla in this and that. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the real answer. The answer that comes from your own life. Why do you wake up in the morning? Other than the fact that you can't sleep anymore. But what moves you out of bed? What do you say I have to do today? What's the thing that motivates you, keeps you going, gives you energy? So you may say, I'm waking up so I could work, so I could provide for my family. That's a reason. Because I need money to feed myself, to feed my kids. I need to feed my husband, my children, my wife. Yeah, take care of my parents, yeah. Pay rent, yes. Well, I'm waking up because I want to be rich, so I want to make a lot of money. I want to be famous. I want to buy a big house. I want power. So these things, these answers are the reason why you're alive, right? Because these are things that motivate you. These are the things that get you out of bed, things that occupy your mind, and the things that demand your greatest attention and energy. So a lot of us are satisfied with this answer, right? Until we get older, until we're about to die, but a lot of us are satisfied with that answer. That's why we live. Okay, the question is, what if you cannot get these things? What if your answer, which you said, well, I'm pursuing money, and I'm pursuing food, and I'm pursuing travel, and I'm pursuing fashion, and I'm pursuing sex, and I'm pursuing all of these things. Yeah? The pleasures of this life. What if you are a person who finds himself unable to get any of them? Which is possible, right? Any of them. So what do you say to that person? What's the purpose of their existence? Or if you become that person, what's the purpose of your life then? And some people say, I see no reason to live anymore, right? I'd rather die. If I cannot get this in life, I'd rather die. So you've lost the reason for your life. Well, what if you have them, but you lose them? Not that you never got them, There are people actually who never get them. People who are born sick from a very young age. He's not going to get married. He's not never going to be rich. He may never be educated, right? He'll die young. Right? Not young enough not to understand that he was created for something, but young enough not to get many of the things that you are thinking about as the reason of life. But what if you got them and you lost one of them, two of them, three of them, all of them? What's the reason for your existence? And what if you really didn't lose them? It's a possibility. But you discover or you realize that at the end of your life, you are going to lose all of them. All these things will leave you, and you will leave them. And it dawns on you that the thing that I lived for is not going to stay with me. So if we strip all of these things away from you, what's the reason for your life? What is the thing that is going to give you meaning that will never leave you? What is the thing that is going to say to you, you are on this earth for this, and as long as you hold on to this, you have meaning, you have purpose, you have comfort, you have clarity, you have guidance. No one can take this away from you. What is that thing? So if you find yourself alone, anxious, deprived of meaning, who is the only one that can give you meaning? It's Allah Azza wa Jal, really. Like if you find yourself, I lost my children, I don't have a home, I lost my wealth, there's no one to help me, and you're just alone in this world. There's no one to turn now to, except whom? Naturally. No one is going to tell you, naturally, where are you going to turn to? Even the polytheists know this. No one to turn now except Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you go back to Allah, you discover meaning. That why did He put you on this earth? It's not just simply to pray five times a day, though this is an essential part of it. But as Ibn al-Qayyim said, and this is what I want you to remember when we say to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, so that you would know Him. You didn't know Him. Now through observing the universe around you, observing yourself, receiving Allah's revelation, worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, you get to know Him. Who is He? He is the most merciful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing, the one who will come to your aid when you ask Him, the one that you can trust, the all-powerful, the one who is closer to you than yourself, the one who wants you to know Him so that you could love Him, and He loves you. So you would know, he said, and then you would worship Him. So when you know Allah Azza wa Jal, then you would worship. You will turn to Him. You will acknowledge and recognize that He is one and only. Will not associate anyone with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only in your worship, but also in love and in fear and in reliance. And then, الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ, how you worship Allah can be only taken from Him. You're not going to listen to anyone else. And when you want to worship, you worship only Him, but nobody else. And when you want to listen to, meaning in terms of obedience, you're not going to listen to anyone else except Allah Azza wa Jal. So your ta'ah, you be given to Allah. I'm going to only listen to Him. Not to this human being, and not to that human being, unless Allah tells me to listen to them. Then my obedience for them is part of obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, but not independent. He says, when you submit like that, when you realize all of this, and you worship Allah alone, that's why Allah created you. So that you inwardly and outwardly is a slave of Allah Azza wa Jal and no other. That is li'abudu. Okay? That's li'abudu. You did not know Him, now you know Him. You didn't love Him before, now you love Him. And now you would give up your life for Him. And there's nothing that you want more than to meet Him. And if He's with you, everything else is fine. And if He's not with you, everything else is deficient. Ugly. He is beauty and He is light. He is comfort and He is joy. Without Him, you're like a child without his mother. No one can comfort you. That is li'abudun. You understand the essence? So when you hear Allah Azza wa Jalla, I created you to worship me, that's what it means. When you want to convey this to someone, that's what you convey. The means, the actions, are to elevate you to that feeling. And you will always need those actions. Right? But not without the feelings. You need the feelings as well. You need the submission, internal submission as well. So when he's saying here, rahimahullah, to worship Allah, he's also coupling with that, that you would know Allah. And know Allah Azza wa Jal as the perfect ilah that he is. Right? So فَأَخْبَرَ سُبْحَانَهُ, he says, so Allah said that the intent of creation and command, الخلق والأمر, that Allah would be known with his names and attributes, and he would be worshipped alone, without any partners, and that people would uphold justice, القسط, which is the thing that the earth, the heavens and the earth were established for. Right? The heavens and the earth were established for justice, by justice. So Allah wants for you to do what? Worship him alone and establish justice. كما قال تعالى وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, we have sent our messengers with the proofs, بَيِّنَات, and we revealed with them الكتاب, the book, والميزان, the scale or the balance, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that people would establish justice. So he's saying, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah sent down al-kitab, the book. Al-mizan, the balance. Says, what is the balance? That's the sharia. That's the sunnah. That's the wisdom that is embodied in the Quran and in the sunnah. The balance of what is right and what is wrong. Who's to be punished? Who's to be forgiven? Who's righteous? Who is sinful? Balance. So he says, that was sent down too, with the book, embedded in it. So that what? To do what with it? So that you would take it and you establish justice based on what Allah taught you. So he says, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he sent the messengers and revealed the books so that people would establish justice, al-qist. And the greatest justice is tawheed. It is the pinnacle, the top of justice and its root. And ash-shirk is the greatest ظلم, injustice. Okay? So he, see where he's going. He says you have to establish justice. What is the greatest justice? Tawheed. That you believe about Allah Azza wa Jal what he told you and you worship Allah Azza wa Jal alone. That's the greatest virtue and greatest justice. Why? Because Allah's right upon you is the greatest right. And the greatest truth is his presence and existence, and that he deserves to be worshipped. That's the greatest truth, the greatest realization, and the greatest right that you need to fulfill. If you fail in that, then of course you're going to fail in many other things. If you fulfill that, you're likely to be able to fulfill other things as well. Right? So, فَالشِّرْكُ أَظْلَمُ الظُّلْمِ, he says, shirk is the greatest injustice. Right? And if we can just simply internalize this, then we will have that balance that Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about. Because some people, they will see, if they want to judge a person, they'll overlook the shirk that he has if he's good with people, if he's nice, if he's doing something that seems righteous, but it's just limited to creation. Something good, something moral. But it's limited to creation. He's nice to the poor, nice to the oppressed, speaks the truth and all of this. And all of these things are wonderful, by the way. No one will reject or deny them. But when it comes to the Creator, he rejects him. So they will give this person a pass just because he's good to other people and ignore that he is terrible with Allah Azza wa Jalla. So if you were to ask them or ask yourself, is this person just? Is he adil? What's the answer? No, he's not. He's not. Because he had committed the greatest injustice. What is the greatest injustice? Shirk. He doesn't believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. Or he worships Allah and some other people. Or some other things. That's the greatest injustice. So the way that you evaluate a person should be with the scale that Allah Azza Jal revealed. Not your own scale, not your own balance, not your own judgment. How does Allah look at this person? Huh? So he says, shirk is the greatest injustice and tawheed is the greatest justice. So he says, whatever action violates that which is the greatest justice, which is tawheed, which is the intent of all of the sharia, whatever thing violates that, it becomes the greater of the greater sins. And the severity of the sin depends on how much of an opposition to tawheed that thing is. So he's talking about now a scale of sins. He says a skin becomes greater and greater and greater when it contradicts tawheed more and more and more. And it becomes smaller and smaller when its contradiction to tawheed is not as significant. Right? So, or you could use the image of justice or the word of justice. So, the greater the sin is, the greater that it goes against the justice that Allah has revealed. And the smaller a sin is when it's not as significantly oppositional to Allah's justice or the justice that He revealed, right? قَالَ فَتَأَمَّلْ هَذَا الْأَصْلَ حَقَّ التَّأَمُّلِ. He says, ponder this. So then you'll understand the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal in what He had obligated and what He had forbidden. He says, and so, or therefore, because shirk is in complete contradiction to whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has revealed, which is the establishment of Tawheed, it became the greatest of the greater sins. Right? And Allah Azza wa Jalla has forbidden Jannah upon every polytheist, and Allah Azza wa Jalla allowed them, you know, the Muslims to fight them, etc., etc. And Allah will not accept their deed, will not accept intercession on their behalf, will not accept their supplication in the next life. He says, all of this, why is it happening? Because this person created a rival with Allah Azza wa Jal, and he had committed the greatest of the greatest crimes. And that's the thing that doomed him. Right? Even though he may not kill a person, even though he may not have stolen throughout his life, even though, but he committed that greatest crime, and Allah does not forgive this. So he wants you to understand why shirk is such a grave sin. And he will talk about shirk. But before he's going to talk about shirk, he's going to ask two questions. Right? And these two questions, he wants to kind of prepare you for the discussion. So he says, وَوَقَعَتْ مَسْأَلَةً. He says, he's going to talk about shirk now and why shirk is such a serious issue and the biggest of the biggest sins. And by the way, so that you don't think that we are digressing from the topic, if something is the greatest sin, it's the greatest disease. We're talking about the disease and the cure, right? So if something is the greatest sin, it's the greatest disease. And if it's the greatest disease, fighting it is the greatest cure. Right? And if you have the greatest medicine, then it's likely that greatest medicine will cure other illnesses that a person has. And if that person finds himself afflicted disease, it's also based on the fact that the medicine that he has, which is tawheed, is deficient, is weak. Were you to strengthen it in all of its totality, then it will cure you. But something is missing. Yani you don't have enough tawakkul on Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? You don't have enough trust. The iman is not strong enough to carry you, to fight the shaitan and his whispers. All these are possibilities. But if you magnify, increase, strengthen tawheed, then you could fight all other illnesses. Right? قَالَ وَوَقَعَتْ مَسْأَلَةً. So he wants to ask a couple of questions for you to think about. And I will give you a brief answer to them, wallahu alam. It says, what if a person says, you know, I mean, the mushrik, or some mushriks, he says, they don't intend to insult Allah Azza wa Jal by taking partners. But rather they say to themselves, God is so great, and I am so flawed, that I cannot reach Him. Like I'm so contaminated, dirty, with sin. Allah is so pure and so distant and so high. I can't reach Him. He won't listen to me. So rather, I need intercessors intermediaries so that I can talk to them and they talk to God. Just like you have a king. No one can talk to the king, right? He doesn't have time for you. So what do? You talk to the ministers, you talk to the soldiers, to the commanders. And because they're close to the king, you talk to them, they talk to him. But the king is inaccessible. He's so high and so busy and so this and so that. Who are you, right? A commoner. So you have no access. So he says, why do they deserve such punishment? And their intent is only to honor Allah Azza wa Jal or honor God by saying these things. Let's answer that question, but just only very briefly. Because I want to let Ibn al-Qayyim kind of introduce his topic. The answer to this is that the comparison is flawed. Right? The comparison is very flawed. Allah Azza wa Jal is not like an earthly king who doesn't have time. And Allah Azza wa Jal, no matter how sinful a person is, wants to hear from them directly. And Allah Azza wa Jal did not appoint anyone on his behalf to listen to his creation. In fact, part of the majesty, the uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he could listen to all at the same time. If you ever thought about it. Like, how many millions of people are making dua at the same time? And he listens to all of them at the same time. That's part of the uniqueness, the supremacy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the polytheists creates another that he calls on and talks to, his ibadah goes to this person or to that thing, not to Allah. His love goes to that person. His attention goes to that thing, not to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why shirk is so problematic. Because your love, your fear, your trust, your attention, your association, your allegiance, your wala goes to that, not to Allah Azza wa Jal. And it becomes a competitor. Not someone who takes you to Allah Azza wa Jal, but someone who distracts you and takes you away from Him. Not to, but away. That's why it's unforgivable sin. Now the second question he asked, he says, is it possible that Allah Azza wa Jal could legislate these intercessors, intermediaries, in some sharia, so that this is only prohibited because Allah said it's prohibited? No, it's not prohibited because in itself it's ugly. But that Allah said that it is ugly, right? So is it both religiously and intellectually, rationally contemptible, wrong? Or is it only religiously contemptible and wrong? Okay. Now that question may not be really very relevant to people, right? I'm going to try to introduce it to you so that you'll understand it. I'm not going to maybe spend a lot of time with it. Let's take another example. Alcohol, al-khamr. Is it only religiously contemptible and wrong, but religiously and intellectually as well? So that even if a person is not religious, has not heard anything about Islam or any other religion, but rationally, with sound intellect, looks at alcohol, can he reach the judgment that it's wrong and it is harmful and it should be banned? Would they? Yeah. So that tells you that the intellect can guide, the sound intellect, can guide to the discovery of beauty and ugly in things. There's beauty in it, there's ugliness in it, the intellect can discover that, right? That's what he's talking about. So we know that alcohol is wrong intellectually and religiously. Allah told us and the mind affirms it. Same thing with gambling. Same thing with killing people. So there are sins just like that. So he's saying here, this particular sin, is it only religiously wrong or religiously and intellectually? The answer, Allahu a'lam, both. Both. Religiously and intellectually. Even if people reach with their own reasoning that I should worship something else, they are mistaken and they're following their desire. If a person soundly thinks about the Creator, he knows that he only should worship Allah Azza wa Jalla and not turn his devotion to anybody else. But this question, by the way, this question goes back to an issue that Al-Mu'tazila present. And if you're interested, let me know, I'll explain it. Otherwise, it's not really necessary. But suffice to say, It is both ugly intellectually and religiously, meaning there's no other sharia. Okay? And if I'm wrong, let me know. There's no other sharia where you could, Allah that had revealed, you could pray to somebody else, to a prophet or to an angel. Right? Pray to them, and then through them you could reach me. You don't find it in any other sharia. To tell you that this is consistent in all the shara'i' from Adam alayhi salam, or from Nuh alayhi salam, all the way to Muhammad alayhi salatu salam. And because of that consistency, you know that the intellect also should reject such a claim and such a proposal. No one should be worshipped besides or with Allah Azza wa Jal. So he says, فَنَقُولُ وَبِاللَّهِ التَّوْفِيقِ. He says, so we're going to answer it, but he's going to answer it by explaining what shirk is. And again, remember the frameworks we talked about when it came to the major and minor sins? He's going to present a framework, categories of shirk, so that you will understand it. And there's more than one way for you to categorize shirk. Here's one of them. He says, الشرك شركان. Shirk is going to get divided into two. He says, shirk that is related to Allah Azza wa Jal himself, his names and attributes and his actions. And a shirk that is related to how you worship Allah Azza wa Jal. So two. One, about what you believe about the Creator. There's a flaw in it. Okay? Another one is how you worship the Creator. There's a flaw in that. This is one type of shirk. That's one type of shirk. So you're with me so far? One is about what? Belief. Your belief is wrong. The other one is not, your belief is right, but your actions are wrong. And when you see the examples, you'll understand it. But I just want to summarize it in this way so that you remember it. Belief, action. Belief, action. So the first one is what? Belief. He says that's divided into two. And by the way, if you don't follow, can't follow the divisions, don't worry about it. As long as you understand. This is wrong? Okay, I understand why it's wrong. That's fine. You don't have to trace it back to one, two. Don't let it confuse you. Right? So, الشرك الأول, which is about belief, he says it's two types. The first he calls شرك التعطيل, which is a shirk that you could, let's translate it as denial or rejection. Or you, in your mind, dispossess the Creator of his qualities to make him ineffectual. Not a God anymore, not a complete God. Doesn't work as a God, doesn't function as a God. So if something is mu'attal, it's not working. If something is mu'attal, it's not functioning. Right? A car that doesn't move, mu'attala. So how does this happen? You dispossess the car of wheels, of an engine, or this. It's not really a car anymore. So when you dispossess the Creator of certain things, he's not a Creator anymore. That's what is shirk al-ta'til. Easy? He says, this is the ugliest types of shirk. And this is like the shirk of Pharaoh. When he said, وَمَا رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. When he said, what is رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ? Who's Allah? When Musa came to him and he said, invited him to believe in Allah, who's Allah? Right? And then he said also to Haman, his minister, Ya Haman ibn li sarha, Ya Haman, build me a tower so that I could reach the heavens, asbab as-samawat, the heavens, the paths of heaven, so that I could look and see and search for the God of Musa. And I think he's lying. So what was the aim of Pharaoh here when he said all of this? To deny the existence of God up there. So there is no God except me. Like, I'm God. So he denied the existence. That's ta'til. He dispossessed God of existence. He says, I'm God. So there's no one up there. So build me something so I could take a look at what Musa claims is a God up there. I think he's lying. So build me something. So that's what Fir'aun had said. So he said here, rahimahullah, وَالشِّرْكُ وَالتَّعْطِيلُ مُتَلَازِمًا. He says, that type of shirk, okay, which is dispossessing Allah Azza wa Jal of his qualities, of who he is. And shirk, he says, they are related and connected. If you ever dispossess the Creator of his names and qualities and his actions, you're going to fall into shirk. You have to. And you only fall into shirk because you've dispossessed Allah Azza wa Jal of some qualities. Otherwise, if Allah was complete, you wouldn't do this. If in your mind, if Allah was complete, you wouldn't commit any shirk. But because He's incomplete in your head, you worship somebody else. You seek somebody else. Khala, fahuma mutalaziman. So every mushrik is a mu'attil, every mu'attil is a mushrik. I don't really want to confuse you. As long as you understand what I said, I'm happy with that. So it says that ta'til, dispossessing Allah of His qualities, is essential to every shirk. So if you investigate, dig deep, this mushrik, why is he doing this? Allah doesn't hear me. Allah doesn't respond to me. I have to talk to somebody else so that Allah would hear me. Huh? Allah cannot protect me. Allah is busy. Allah, it has to be something. And only because of it do they commit shirk. Right? Yeah, and why do you need an object to protect you if Allah Azza wa Jal is the all protector? Why do you need a stone? Why do you need sand? Why do you need incense? Because you believe Allah does not. So you need something else to intervene. That's ta'til. So every type of shirk is because you think less of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? قَالَ وَأَصْلُ الشِّرْكِ. And that ta'til, that kind of depriving Allah in your head of what is His, of His qualities. He says it's of three kinds. Again, you don't need to remember them, you'll understand them. He says that you separate the Creator from His creation. Meaning this creation is what? Eternal. No one made it. There's no creator. It's always here. So you separate Allah from what He created and you say, it was always here. We don't need a creator. Or you dispossess Allah Azza wa Jal of His perfection by saying that He doesn't have these perfect names. He doesn't have these perfect attributes. He doesn't have perfect actions. Allah doesn't hear or doesn't hear everything. Doesn't know everything. Doesn't speak, doesn't act, doesn't punish. You take these away and Allah is less in your head. Right? And it was said ta'til mu'amalatihi amma yajibu 'ala al-'abd min haqiqati at-tawhid, and also that you dispossess Allah Azza wa Jal of the rights that He has upon you. So He doesn't demand or should have your complete devotion, your complete attention, your complete ibadah. You can give it to somebody else. قال ومن هذا الشرك. Now he's going to give you examples, and through examples it becomes easy to understand. ومن هذا الشرك طائفة أهل الوحدة الوجود. He says from that is the polytheism or the shirk of those who confess pantheism, who say that there is no creator and created. Everything that you see is God. Now, it may not take this explicit form today. But if you consider some non-Muslims who look at all this universe and they say all of this is sacred, like they don't believe of a personal creator. But all the things that you see are sacred. The earth is sacred, the air is sacred, rain is sacred, right? The sunset is sacred. And they don't simply just mean by it's sacred that it's just beautiful. No, it's sacred. It's sacred. So there were some people in Islamic history, right, and probably till today, here or there, who believe that there is no separate creator from His creation. Everything is Allah. Like that table is Allah. This water is Allah. You're Allah. So he says that's part of it. Right? Part of it also, shirkul malahida, the atheists who say that the world is eternal. There is no creator. And it was never non-existent. The world always existed. And also the shirk of those who dispossess Allah Azza wa Jal of His names and attributes. He says like Al-Jahmiyyah wal-Qaramita. Those are sects, I don't even say in Islam because they exited from Islam. But they started somewhere in, who said that Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't have any attribute. And any name. Right? He doesn't speak. You could tell him, does he speak? He says, no. Does he love? No. Does he get angry? No. Does he do this? No. Does he do that? No. He says, why? He says, we can only talk about Allah Azza wa Jal in the negative, never in the positive. He's not this, not this, not this, not this, not that. That all comes from a philosophy, by the way. And he said, because why? Because if there's anything positive about Allah Azza wa Jalla, he spoke, that means that he did something new. And if he did that something new, he resembles a created being. And so he has to be kind of not accept or not do anything that he didn't do before. So it's kind of like God is no, nothing yes. Yeah. And because of that, he said, rahimahullah, he said, they, because of that belief, they made humans better than Allah Azza wa Jal. Because humans can talk, they can do, they can act, Allah Azza wa Jal cannot. And they made Allah Azza wa Jal what? A complete negative. And when God is a complete negative, he becomes what? Absent. And when he's absent, irrelevant. Because he cannot hear you, he cannot act, he cannot intervene. And that's a wrong belief about Allah Azza wa Jal. And he says from that is al-qaramita. Al-qaramita, the successors of al-qaramita today, right? Wallahu a'lam, are the Ismailis. Even though they may not know all of these things, but that's where they derive all of it. The Duruz also. They are the successors and the recipients of that belief. قَالَ وَالشِّرْكُ الثاني. So part of this ta'til, right? There's another shirk in it, which is that if you have another ilah with Allah Azza wa Jal, so you still believe that he's there, you still believe that he has names and attributes, but you just worship somebody with him. Like whom, he said? Like the Christians, right? Who have the Trinity. And they made the Masih, Isa alayhi salam, as an ilah, and his mother as an ilah. Right? Now the word ilah here, it doesn't necessarily mean God. Right? Ilah means one you worship. Right? Because some Christians will come and say, come on, wait a minute, we've never made Mary God. Maybe some sects in the past did, but they said, we don't make Mary God, right? She's not part of the divine, not part of the Trinity. You say, okay, do you pray to her? Yeah. You ask her to intercede, to help, to cure? Yeah, that's an ilah. You understand? So when you translate the word ilah in your head, it's not always God. So when you say la ilaha illallah, it doesn't mean no God, but Allah Azza wa Jal. Because a person could, you know, they could have, if that's your interpretation of la ilaha illallah, no God but Allah Azza wa Jal, the polytheist in Mecca would agree with you. Of course no God but Allah, what are you talking about? We don't believe in any other God. When you say no ilah, he says, wait, that means that I have to stop praying to those idols and to the angels. Those are ilah, right? So that's the difference between God as a Rabb or ilah as the object of worship. So Mary, Maryam, is an ilah, at least to the Catholics or anybody who prays like that, right? كشرك النصارى. قالوا من هذا شرك المجوس. And from that also, it's the shirk of the Zoroastrians. By the way, if this kind of sounds boring or redundant, I want you to kind of remember, there were people and there are still people who believe this. That you have to know this. Right? You have to know this. Yeah, and this is not something in the past, oh my God, so boring, it's history. No. There are people who are alive who do this. People who will go to Jahannam because of this. So you have to understand it. Like, why did they say this? Why are they so drawn to it? So this one, the Zoroastrians who said that, good is the creation of or the influence of light, and evil is the creation of darkness. They believe in a duality. Why do they believe in a duality? They believe in a duality because they did not understand how to solve the problem of evil. So you have evil in this world. Okay, where does it come from? So they think, okay, there was light. Light is all good. The God of light. Light is all good. How can you trace evil to him, and if he's all good? Right? Which is a problem that, you know, still exists till today. How do you trace evil to God, to a God, to light that is all good? So how did they think that they could solve this? They say, aha. So God created darkness. And darkness created evil. So we have two creators, not one. Right? And that's how you keep God clean. And you give evil, all that darkness, all that ugliness, to the night or to darkness. That's how you solve it. Except that, if the light is the creator of darkness, isn't it by extension the creator of all the evil that comes from that darkness as well? Then what did you solve? But anyway, you understand what they were trying to do? Why there was a duality? There's no one creator. There are two creators. That's the Zoroastrians. قَالَ وَمِنْ هَذَا شِرْكُ الْقَدَرِيَّةِ And similar to it is the shirk of the qadariya, the mu'tazila. They're called qadariya because when it came to the qadar, they faced the same dilemma in Islam. But they did not really go back to the Quran and Sunnah. They said, okay, you're a human being. Allah Azza wa Jalla can create your actions that are virtuous, that are righteous. But what about the sin? Do you want to tell me that God creates sin? No. So what? We create our actions. We create our actions. So he says that's why they became like the Zoroastrians, because now they had two creators. You see the things, see the connection? They have two creators, Allah Azza wa Jal, and they themselves create their actions. So he says, the Qadariya who say that, the human being, he's the one who creates his own actions. And that they happen without Allah's will, and without his destiny, and without him wanting it. So that's why they are like the Zoroastrians. These were Muslims. Right? But they deviated because they did not anchor their problem in the Quran and Sunnah and trying to find a solution to it. So, and he said also, مِنْ هَذَا الشِّرْكُ الَّذِي حَجَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ And he says from that also the shirk of the person who also opposed Ibrahim alayhi salam when it came to his Lord, when he is to Rabb. إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّيَ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ When Ibrahim said, my Rabb is the one who gives life and death. So he says, I can give life and death. Then Ibrahim alayhi salam, قَالَ فَأَلْزَمَهُ Ibrahim alayhi salam told him, then Allah Azza Jal brings the sun out of the east and sets in the west, reverse it. So Allah Azza wa Jal invalidated the argument and he frustrated the disbeliever. So Ibn al-Qayyim is saying, he says, Ibrahim alayhi salam did not move from one argument to the other. He gave him the logical extension of that argument. Meaning you create that your God. Okay, the quality of God is that he can bring life and death. He says, I can. So he extended it. He didn't like change the argument, switch it. He extended it. So if you can, God can also do this. Can you? Right? He says that's the extension of it. قَالَ وَمِنْ هَذَا He says also part of that shirk is the shirk of a lot of people who worship the planets and the stars. And they made them gods that govern the affairs of this life. Like the Sabi'ah, the Sabians. So that's what they believe. You worship the stars, you worship the planets, because they influence what's happening here on earth. And from that, those who worship the sun, worship the fire, etc. Among them are those who say that whatever I'm worshiping, whether it's the sun, the moon, the stars, the angels, whatever, that's the real God. And some of them who claims, no, I'm worshiping a God among many. But mine is the biggest God. Or mine is the God that pays attention to me. Or mine is a God that will bring me closer to the higher God. So it's kind of like a council. Like the Greeks. A pantheon. You have hierarchy. You have Zeus on top and you have others. So, okay. Why do you worship Zeus? He says Zeus is the greatest. Why do you worship the God of the sea, because I'm a sailor. Right? I need him. The God of farming, because I'm a farmer. Or why do you worship this God? Because if I worship this God, he will kind of climb me up to that biggest God. He says that's also part, that type of shirk. قَالَ وَأَمَّا الشِّرْكُ فِي الْعِبَادَةِ So everything that he talked about is a shirk that involves a flaw in belief about Allah Azza wa Jal, everything. Got it? So lump all of it together. What's common about it? What you believe about God is flawed, missing, incomplete. The second biggest category, he says, shirk in one's ibadah, and how you approach Allah Azza wa Jal. He says that this type of shirk, that's easier than the other one. And that is can come from a person who believes that la ilaha illallah, and that only he benefits and harms, and only he gives and denies. There's no other ilah but him, there's no other Rabb but him. But when he worships Allah Azza wa Jal, he doesn't worship Allah alone. But rather, sometimes he does things for his own benefit. His worship, he does it for his own desires, to seeking the dunya, or acquiring elevation or status in it, or admiration among creation. So he works for Allah Azza wa Jal, he works for himself, he works for his desire, he works for the shaitan, and he works for his creation. And he says, that's most people. So he's talking about what? Riya and what follows. So he says, if you were to ask this person, what do you believe about Allah Azza wa Jal? He believes all the right things. He doesn't think that there is anything, another creator, another one who is worthy of worship. None of these things. But when it comes to worshiping Allah Azza wa Jal here, what is missing? You say, sometimes it's for Allah. Hajj, Umrah, fasting. Sometimes it's for Allah Azza wa Jal. Sometimes it's for his own self, because he admires himself. Ujb. Like someone who fights in battle. I'm fighting in battle, why? Sometimes it's for Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Sometimes it's, I'm brave, and I should fight because I'm brave. Not for Allah. I'm this knight, I'm this brave person. I will sacrifice my life for this. Sometimes he fights for people to see him. Sometimes he fights for money, yeah, for praise, for anything, but not Allah Azza wa Jal. So he said, and this is the shirk that Allah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ash-shirku fi hadhihi al-umma akhfa min dabib an-naml." He says, shirk in this ummah is more hidden than the footsteps of an ant. They said, "O Prophet of Allah, how can we be saved from it?" So again, he said, shirk in this ummah is more hidden than the footsteps of an ant. They said, O Messenger of Allah, then how would we be saved from it? He says, قُلْ, he says, say, اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ أَنْ أُشْرِكَ بِكَ وَأَنَا أَعْلَمْ وَأَسْتَغْفِرُكَ لِمَا لَا أَعْلَمْ. He says, Ya Allah, I seek your protection that I would commit shirk in you while I know it, and I seek your forgiveness for what I do not know. That is, Ya Allah, if I know that I'm doing it, I seek your protection from doing that. And if I do not know, but I still do it anyway, forgive me that. He says, this is how you save yourself from it. And he explained it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another hadith, الشرك الخفي, the hidden shirk, that a person would stand up and he would beautify his salah because he knows that people are watching him. So he explained it, alayhi salatu wa sallam, as what? As riya. As riya. Now, some people extend a shirk al-khafi beyond that as well. They say anything that is hidden, shirk that is hidden. He said we can also include that as shirk as well. So if a person, and he will talk about this, but not in terms of a shirk al-khafi, but if a person loves another, a love that competes with the love of Allah Azza wa Jal, that could be a hidden shirk. Fears someone else to an extent that it interferes with his fear for Allah Azza wa Jal, it's a hidden shirk. If someone craves the dunya so much, it's a hidden shirk. Because he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ta'isa abdu dinari, ta'isa abdu dirham. Misery to the slave of dinar, misery to the slave of dirham. Qala faja'alahu abda. He made him a slave to money, to gold and silver. So if a person's heart is enslaved to gold and silver, and the hadith explains it, meaning if he's given this, he's happy. If he's deprived, he's sad, meaning he lives for it. We're not talking about kind of the normal average happiness that a person experiences. here's a bonus, you're happy. You lose your job, you're sad. I'm not talking about this. Because he lives, no, this is a person whose happiness and his sadness is only about the dunya, mostly about the dunya, right? Is that could be part of a shirk khafi. Which is why? Because his attention, his love, right? His devotion has turned away from Allah Azza wa Jal to the dunya. So it's kind of a shirk. He associates with Allah, but it's hidden. Right? Anyway, let's go back to this. So, and then we'll stop to take your questions. So this shirk that the Prophet ﷺ had talked about. Imagine the footsteps of an ant, right? Are you ever aware of the footsteps of an ant? Nah, never. You never really know, right? And you don't really notice. So the Prophet ﷺ, he wants to alert you to the fact that this is something that is so hidden. Try to pay attention to. Some of it will escape you, no question. No question. And that is why no one should be so full of themselves that they would say, I am sincere. My salah, my zakah, my this, my sadaqah. What are you talking about? He says there are things that you're not going to be aware of. And things in what, by the way? And I'm not going to step on what Ibn Qayyim is going to say later. I'm just going to let him say it next week, inshallah. But what are you talking about? Like in your salah, in your fasting, in your sadaqah, in... You know that it may be flawed, it may be contaminated, you don't even know. So you're never really proud of the ibadah that you give. And you're always apprehensive, afraid that, will it be accepted? Ya Allah, accept that from me. Ya Allah, accept that from me. And you enhance it, and you enhance ikhlas that is in it, and you keep working on it. All right? So you say, how do I protect myself from it? He says, there's nothing better than what the Prophet ﷺ said. He didn't direct them to anything else. Because I could recommend and I can say, pay more attention to your good deeds. Pay more attention to ikhlas. Try to grow ikhlas in your heart by doing A, B, C, and D. All these things are possibilities. But the Prophet ﷺ here said what? He says, hold on to this dua and keep saying it. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam. Ya Allah, I seek your protection that I would commit a shirk while I know it. And forgive me for what I do not know. So the more that you know about shirk, the less likely that you are going to commit it. Right? And the more that you remember it, remind yourself of it, and others remind you of it, the less likely that you'll fall into it. So knowledge is essential. Right? Otherwise, how are you going to know that this is shirk or this is not? And knowing the consequence of shirk is essential. Otherwise, how is this going to scare you? And then eventually to realize that with all the work that you're going to do, you're going to still remain wanting, incomplete, until Allah Azza wa Jal completes you. So he says, and forgive me what I do not know. Forgive me the many times I stood up in salah and I prayed well because somebody's watching me. Recited the Quran well because people are listening to me. Spoke well because I wanted people to admire me. Was doing something expecting their praise. And we explained the difference between receiving their praise without expectation and working for it. There's a difference between the two. You do something for Allah's sake and then people praise you. Alhamdulillah. Huh? But you work for it or you expect it, you've corrupted your intention. So forgive me for what I do not know. And there's evidence also in this hadith in the last part that type of shirk can be forgiven. If you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for forgiveness, because this part of shirk is part of the minor shirk. And some of the ulama have said that the minor shirk cannot be forgiven unless someone repents from it. That's one opinion. The other opinion is that no, Allah can forgive it. If you ask Allah to forgive you, this is evidence that minor shirk can be forgiven. If you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla for forgiveness. Right? Wallahu a'lam. So I want to stop here and give you, inshallah, probably not enough time to ask questions, but inshallah, whatever we could do today, and then the rest we could do next week. Bismillah. So, as-salamu rahmatullah. So first one is, how long should we commit to tawbah or repeat tawbah or do tawbah for a sin? Just sin in general, right? No. So the first question is this, how often and much do I need to repeat my tawbah to get an assurance that I've been forgiven? Now, of course, you know, unless Allah reveals it or the Prophet ﷺ conveys it to you, you're never going to get an assurance. Maybe some people will see in a dream, possibly, that Allah Azza wa Jalla had forgiven them, especially if they are sincere. But for most people, you're not going to really receive that assurance. And that actually is something positive, that not negative. Because the more that you are worried about a sin, the more that you will do things to erase it. And even if it, in Allah's knowledge, it already is erased, all the other good things that you are doing in order to compensate for the bad, they just add to your stature with Allah Azza wa Jalla. So you're never at loss. Never at loss. So what we say is that as long as that sin is bothering you and you're thinking about it, and every time you remember it, do something and renew your tawbah and renew for your istighfar and keep asking Allah for forgiveness. And that's why it's also beneficial for a person to get his tongue used to astaghfirullah a lot. Because there are things that you remember and things that you won't. So things that you repented from, but the repentance wasn't strong enough. So the more istighfar that you say, and the more good deeds that you do, especially with the intent of forgiving those sins, the more that these things will go away. When? We don't know. The other question that he had was about, does a person witness angels just before his death? Yes, he does. Right? He will see them, because they will descend, whether it's the angels of punishment or the angels of mercy. He will see them and he will be aware of where he is going, and then the angel of death will come and take his soul. But he will witness it. Tafadhal. Na'am. Na'am. No.
If you were not doing that, God would have wiped you out and would have brought this world clear to sin and then come back to him and worship. But the thing is, maybe it's not though he can create it, perfect human being that would not do what the Sahaba did.
I mean, like, just think about the dunya or be engaged in the dunya or sin? Which one? Oh, no, no, of course not. I mean, so you cite the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when Hanzala came to him and he said, Hanzala had committed hypocrisy. When we are with you, O Prophet of Allah, it's as if we could see heaven and hell with our own eyes, and our iman is so high. Na'am. So, but when we withdraw and we go back to our families, we think about our family life, kids, and we forget. So he said he considered that hypocrisy. And the Prophet ﷺ did not consider that to be hypocrisy. وَلَكِنْ سَاعَةٌ وَسَاعَةٌ. He says an hour where your iman will be up and will be strong, and a sa'ah with your family. You're saying that Ibn al-Qayyim, as if he wants to create this perfect human being. I don't think Ibn al-Qayyim is unaware of that hadith. No, not at all. What Ibn al-Qayyim is trying to say is that in your moments of devotion, in your essence, in your belief, who is your creator? Who is your joy? Who is your happiness? Who are you living for? That doesn't exclude children, does not exclude wives, does not exclude businesses. That also could take part of your attention away. But then you ask yourself, are they in competition with Allah Azza wa Jal to the degree that they distract from Him entirely or partially? Can I believe in Allah Azza wa Jal and them in a way to subsume them into what pleases Allah Azza wa Jal. So when I look at these children, I praise Allah. When I look at this wife, I praise Allah Azza wa Jal. I do what Allah wants when it comes to them, right? Like I honor them for the sake of Allah, protect them for the sake of Allah. So when I can subsume everything and make it for the sake of Allah, that's a more perfect type of living. So he wants a person to be a slave of Allah Azza wa Jal without renouncing and the life, without becoming a hermit, without leaving wives and children. And no, you engage in this dunya. At the same time, you don't let it kind of overcome the akhirah. You don't let it become the thing that you live for. But Allah Azza wa Jal is. And the reason being is that the thing that we talked about, which is what if you lose them all? And you keep in mind, I could lose them all, and none of these things will last. The only thing that lasts is Allah Azza wa Jalla. You keep that in mind, Allah becomes, and will always stay, more important than they are. And Iman goes up and Iman goes down. But he's not in a sense of creating this super Muslim that only thinks about Allah Azza wa Jalla. He's well aware that, you know, we cannot live like that. But at least he's pointing to a level. Push yourself to it, but don't abandon the dunya. Let me just quickly read this and answer it before we leave. If a person doesn't learn the names of Allah Azza wa Jalla and his attributes, is this a flaw or has havoc a distorted understanding about Allah? Will be he forgiven for this flaw? If you don't learn it, we're not going to say it's a sin. It's not a sin, but your knowledge of Allah Azza wa Jalla is weaker. And so if you want to enhance your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jalla, really there's nothing better than learning the names and attributes of Allah. Who is He? What do these names mean? Because you'd be relating to Allah Azza wa Jalla on a personal level. When you know He is Al-Ghafoor, and then you explore what that means. Ar-Rahim, explore what that means. Ash-Shakur, explain what... You will love Allah because of it. So the more that you learn about Allah Azza wa Jalla, the more that you will love Him. But I'm not going to say that it is a flaw. No. I heard the statement that minor shirk is greater than major sins. So can a person be easily be forgiven for minor shirk? Any steps or advice that we do not commit wrong? So na'am, in general, shirk is greater than the minor sins in general. So we've talked about the forgiveness for it. A person, if you repent for a minor shirk, Allah Azza wa Jal forgives it, just like a major sin. If you commit a lot of good deeds and these good deeds are sincere, and Allah Azza wa Jal loves them, that also could take some or a lot of those minor sins. So how to avoid it? You learn what is a minor sin. You know it in detail, both outwardly and inwardly. You make dua that Allah will protect you from it. And you make dua that Allah will forgive that for you, which is the dua that we've mentioned. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima al-a'lam. Find it, write it down, memorize it, and make it part of your dua. Because you understand how much we need it. So make it part of your dua as well. And I think I still have one more. How does one battle the feeling of showing off in regards to salah when one is reciting it, beautifying the voice? How? You keep fighting it. You ask Allah Azza wa Jal for ikhlas, for sincerity. And you try to do things privately to strengthen the ikhlas, your connection to Allah Azza wa Jal. And you say to yourself repeatedly, these people cannot harm me and they cannot benefit me. Their praise doesn't elevate me and their criticism does not demote me. They have no power at all and the power is with Allah Azza wa Jal. And you keep saying this and you keep making dua and eventually Allah Azza wa Jal will grant you that. It's not going to be easy. Sometimes you'll win, many times you will fail, but keep doing it. And then eventually Allah Azza wa Jal will give you greater control over yourself. You're never going to be perfect, by the way. Never going to be perfect. But you'll have greater control, bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jal. So, inshallah, let me stop here so we'll give everybody time, chance for Isha. And if you have questions that we did not get to answer, inshallah, next week, bi'idhnillah Azza wa Jal. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Walaikum as-salamu alaykum.